Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But he says in verse 4, one bug after another. What one bug doesn't eat, the next one comes and chews on. And what that one happens to miss, another bug comes. And then another. Till there's nothing left. Again, imagery, symbolism. Because in the next verse, it talks about something else. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." What did the Jews say from all these different countries when the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost? And they said that these men, the disciples, speaking in tongues, are full of new wine. That, as we read from the Old Testament, is a good thing. New wine is great, and it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Their comment about being drunk, the disciples being drunk, they were making fun. But you see, it's interesting that the new wine is mentioned twice in this chapter. And again, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the drunkards weep and howl. Weep and howl. All you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, it is cut off from your mouth. He's not promoting drunkenness, but it's something that they would cultivate and then they would partake of. And again, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it's cut off. Then in verse 6, "For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth or as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion," or fangs or whatever. And as I understand it, that's Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the armies of Babylon. "He hath laid my vine waste, and barked," or peeled the bark off, "my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Symbolism, imagery. And it changes again. Verse 8, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." Again, more symbols. "The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of God. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn." Those offerings, the meat offering and the drink offering, that had to do with salvation of lost souls. It was one of the several different offerings, the sin offering, etc., that were offered in the temple, and it speaks of our salvation. But it says these offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. This is the church, the house of the Lord, but salvation is cut off from the house of the Lord, he's saying. Well, honestly, if you listen to Christian TV and radio these days, I wonder. But the priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries, the Sunday school teachers, they should weep and mourn. Because the message of salvation is taken away, dried up. "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth." Again, more symbols. The corn, the word of God, the meal. The new wine, and in the oil of the Holy Spirit, languisheth. Perhaps you remember when the prophet Samuel was called. I'll turn and read briefly. 1 Samuel chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Honestly, he could have been talking about today. So many churches turning away from the pure and plain word of the gospel. Fads, different messages, different interpretations of scripture. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And again, that's a symbol, the preacher behind the pulpit being unable to see. Not physical sight, but spiritual sight. The preacher not understanding that these different methodologies, they will not do one thing to win lost souls. Verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. To me, as a preacher, one that has studied the Old Testament for a long time, has studied the symbols of the Old Testament for an awful long time, and prayed and sought God and believed God for lost souls. I've labored on the mission field. I've almost died on the mission field. I take this stuff seriously. But it says, and ere the lamp of God, the seven golden candlestick, went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That's neglect. That's ministers not caring. And we understand Eli, he had two kids and he let them do whatever they wanted. And he suffered and was killed in judgment because of it. The only light in the holy place, in the temple. Remember that with these great curtains of badger skins and what have you. The only light for the priests to minister was the seven golden candlestick. That was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the table of showbread. And on the right, the seven golden candlestick. The only light. The gospel is the only light in the world. You may get upset. You may get mad. I hope you write me some kind of letter or email. At least I know you're listening. The only light is the gospel. Islam is a lie. Go ahead, get mad. Islam is a lie. Buddhism is false. Mormonism, false. I'd vote for Mitt Romney, but Mormonism is false. Native American religion, false. I can go down the list. But the only true gospel, the only true word of God, is this book I hold in my hand. The only way to be saved is to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood and died for your sins and rose again for your justification. Get mad, but this is the truth. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. We'll look at verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. Called him to be a prophet. Called him to be a judge in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of neglect, in the midst of evil. God has not forgotten. God is still on His throne and God still cares for the church. God still cares for the Jew even. God still cares for the lost. And He still calls ministers that will labor in His vineyard. This book, Joel, is so rich. So many symbols. And such a strong message. In verse 13, gird yourselves and lament. Again, Joel chapter 1. Ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. the preaching of the gospel. We need to ministers, we need to Sunday school teachers, we need to be in the altars between the, I know it's talking about the temple, but between the porch and the altar. We need to be at the altars believing God for lost souls and crying and asking Him to forgive. Maybe we didn't do wrong, but our fellow ministers down the street have. Begging God, please, please, please help us to win souls. Please help us to do right. Please give us a vision. Renew our vision. Without a vision, the people perish. God takes this thing seriously. And I guess my word today is killjoy. I don't like being one, but this is the word of God. This is God's message for 2011. Because the judgment is coming. The great tribulation is coming. We need to be about the Father's business. Verse 14, he does this a couple of times. He says, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. Beloved, I believe above all things that you should prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I understand the blessings of God. Thank God for the blessings of God. Thank God for answered prayer. Thank God for His watchful eye and caring hand. But there's another side. There's judgment when we do wrong. And for the lost, if they're not in Christ when they die, sorry if you get upset, but the lost, when they die, they go to hell. Oh, preacher, you're being mean. Well, okay, I'm being mean. But as for the church, here in the church, we need to be concerned about the lost, because their end is hell. Their end is eternal torment and fire. We need to be concerned for the lost. We need to be concerned to care for our churches. We need to be concerned for the meat offering and drink offering and new wine and etc. The things of God, we need to cherish them. We need to cherish the things of God and not cast them away for any fad that happens to come down the pike. Chapter 2, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Notice what it says, a great people and a strong. And then it begins to talk about an army that is set upon Israel. An army that is pointed and marching toward Israel to destroy Israel. Again, we believe that this is Nebuchadnezzar, his armies, and the people were carried away captive to Babylon. There is, and I've mentioned this before, a false interpretation of this army. The latter rain movement and all the different streams of false doctrine that came from it. There's a very popular song. I know of at least two ministries that use it, about blowing the trumpet in Zion. But the interpretation of that song and the doctrine behind it is error. There's a doctrine that says the church will get better and better, and that we're going to take over the government. Well, that doesn't seem to happen, apparently, not in America. We're going to take over the State House. We're going to take over the White House. We're going to rule the country, I guess, with a rod of iron. We're going to make sure things go the Christian way, a theonomy, perhaps. I can name ministry after ministry after ministry that believes this, that teaches this on the stations you listen to. They think that the church is going to be a great army. One day when we conquer the world, we'll let Jesus come back. We'll let Him know that, okay, we've conquered the world, you can come back now. I'm sorry, that's false. That is patently falls. Because it says in verse 6 of chapter 1, for a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, and he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. A nation coming upon the land of Israel, and destroying it. And we know from history and from the Word of God it happened that for 70 years Israel was carted off and held captive in a strange land in Babylon. It happened. It's history. You don't believe it? Tough. Go to Wikipedia and look it up. It happened. Well, I'm here to tell you there's another bad day that God prophesies about. It's called the Great Tribulation. We can read about it in chapter 3 if we get that far. It's coming. You, sir, need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. You need to repent before that notable day of the Lord comes. Talks about earthquakes. Not natural ones, but the earthquaking in verse 10, because of the great army, the abundance of infantry, I guess in tanks nowadays. The earth will shake as the army approaches. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. That army that's doing God's will in destroying Israel, it says. The army that invaded and did the will of God in invading the land of Israel. Think of that. Because of their sin, their idolatry, their rebellion. I understand that. But God put his name in Jerusalem. God said, this is my land. These are my people. And yet he took a very big stick against his people. Now is the time that judgment must begin at the house of God. He judges his own first. But again, a call to repentance. Verse 12, now therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will turn and repent? Who knoweth if God will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Again, the correct interpretation of Joel chapter 2 is this, that Israel had done wrong, and a great army was sent to destroy and chastise it. But still the call goes out, Jews, repent. Jews, pray, fast, weep, cry out to God. Who knows if God will accept your repentance and turn that army around, and the captivity would have never happened. We know it did. We know the people apparently did not repent. We know that they took Jeremiah and threw him in a well, left him to rot almost. They didn't repent, but if they had repented, God would have averted that great judgment, and they would not have been carried off to Babylon. You say, preacher, you're pretty strong. I know. I know. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Verse 17, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over us. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And again, this happened. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, remember these things were taken away and destroyed. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you should be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive them into a barren land and desolate. Yes, they were carried off to Babylon, but then God punished Babylon for doing so. Remember, that night Belshazzar was slain. And the Medes and the Persians came that night and took over. God's judgment against those that judged Israel. Again, let's get this in our head. The people of God did wrong. God sent punishment in the form of an army that destroyed. And then God's people began to repent in Babylon, singing about all the strife and despair that they endured while in Babylon. You can read in the Psalms. They repented. You can read of Daniel. That was a man of God. He was in captivity. You can read about the three Hebrew children. They began to seek the Lord and turn away from idols. And you know, when they got back into Israel, they didn't serve any more idols. It was an awful thing to be ripped from their homes and carried away captive for 70 years. And then it took a long time, hundreds of years after that, to get them all back. But God's chastisement has a purpose and a reason. And that's to get God's people to turn their hearts back toward Him. I will send you corn and wine and oil, the things of God. Corn, the Word of God. Oil and wine, the Spirit of God. And you should be satisfied therewith. But then he begins to talk about what Peter talked about. Verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The floor shall be full of wheat, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil." Again, these things were destroyed and taken away and eaten up by the caterpillar. But God says, "I'll restore wheat, wine, and oil." That's the Word of God, the Gospel, and also the fruit of it. Winning lost souls, having people come and repent and give their lives to God. "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, caterpillar, palmer worm, my great army which I sent unto you." Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." This is what Peter preached. This is what Peter preached. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and my handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my Spirit." The great outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, prophesied hundreds of years before. But then verse 30 talks about the pouring out of the Spirit in verse 29, but in verse 30 it goes right back to something not good. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And the last thing Peter quoted, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord God shall call." The pouring out of the Spirit, the beginning of the church. So far it's been 2,000 years. It's our duty, our part of the Great Commission, to win lost souls, to reach the Gentiles, to do missions work. And again, missions work, I've said it many times, can be in your own neighborhood, across your own street. Don't have to go to Africa, you just have to go around the corner perhaps, to win souls. But again, as soon as he finishes talking about the outpouring of the Spirit, he reminds the people of the great tribulation that's to come. Then chapter 3, it talks about the great tribulation. And I won't read any more of this. But we did Look at verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and the winepress being full. Again, Revelation quotes these verses right here. God is serious in this terrible message that I preach today. Is part of the gospel. The winning of lost souls. Taking the message to Gentiles, which began on the day of Pentecost. And again, it's been 2,000 years, is just about to come to a close. Then Revelation starts. You can look in chapter 6 of Revelation, pale horse, etc., death and hell following and what have you. A terrible, terrible time. Trust me, you don't want to be here when that happens. But it's part of the gospel. Destruction, condemnation, judgment, suffering is part of the gospel. This is a message that's hard to preach. I'm sure it's worse to listen to, but the church needs to hear it. And the ministers of the altar need to weep and howl and repent for teaching foolishness and for forsaking the things that have plainly and repeatedly been taught to us in the Word of God.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.